Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning before our lesson is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
This month we've been thinking about how we can increase our discipleship, and one of the ways we've been focusing on that is to remember this verse together. So if you would, let's say 2 Peter 1 and verse 8 together. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've journeyed through these specific qualities that Peter's referring to here, we've been reminded of the importance of how we live, of who we are, and how we're developing. This past week, our family got to spend some family time in Memphis for a couple of days. And as we were driving from Memphis to Henderson, Kentucky on Wednesday, about halfway through, there's a stop in Union City, Tennessee. They have a really neat Discovery Center, a children's museum that also has just some incredibly neat little artifacts to look at and some even bigger things. I love looking at museums. You may not be a museum person. I like to walk through a museum, and a lot of museums focus on things from the past. Not all of them. You have some contemporary art exhibits and more contemporary displays. But this museum we went to on Wednesday had some neat sections of old antique cars you could look at to see the developments of the automobile over the ages. They had some World War II era jeeps and planes and even some reproductions of bombs and torpedoes. It was fascinating. You could walk outside and they had some older NASA equipment out there. You could see what some of the first rockets would have looked like. Some of that first initial technology for the landing gear and for the capsules. You could go even further outside, and they had an old-time settlement out there to give you an idea of what a settlement in Tennessee would have been like before all the modern conveniences we can think of. It was really a neat place to visit. We enjoyed it. Now, what happened is what happens after we visit every museum. We got into a vehicle that was newer than the vehicles we'd looked at. Eventually, we came home to a place that was much nicer than the settlement example, that didn't have air conditioning, didn't have indoor plumbing, all of those things. And one of the things that happens every time we visit a museum is we look at a display or we look at an exhibit, and it seems like it applies to a culture that is far away from our own. I wonder sometimes if we look at the qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1, these Christian graces as they're sometimes called, and it's almost as if we're walking through an exhibit in a museum and we say, wow, wasn't that incredible that they focused on self-control? Boy, isn't that quaint? Look at that. We might marvel at the knowledge and the virtue that they valued the same way we would marvel at innovations in technology over the years. Wow, this was really impressive for that age, that era. This was a really big development there. And we walk through the exhibit halls and we look at the qualities that God has called us to. And then we leave and we say, well, that was for another era. That was for another time. I just want to remind us this morning that when we look through 2 Peter chapter 1, we're not walking through the halls of a museum. These are not exhibit pieces that are on display, relics of a time past before the modern era that we live in. things that used to be valued but now really aren't that helpful in getting ahead in life and doing what we need to do. We're not walking through a museum. In fact, when we walk through the New Testament, when we focus on qualities like this, we're walking through an armory. We're arming ourselves for how we're going to live our Christian life. These values are every bit as important today as they were then, because human beings are every bit as human today as we were then. Some things don't change. Some things are always needed. And so these values that we're looking at have that timeless aspect to them because they're always important. And that brings us to the passage that Hugh just read for us. How could you get to a point in life where Paul was? 2 Timothy, likely the last letter that we have that Paul wrote, to say, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race. How could you get there? The next two passages, the next two qualities in this 2 Peter passage really give us the keys to getting to that point. How do we get to a point where I can say, I've finished the race? How can I have that feeling that Paul had of assurance of what lay ahead and satisfaction in what I've done with the time that's been given to me? And so if we're going down that list in 2 Peter chapter 1, we come to two qualities, perseverance and godliness. Neither of these things come easily. The famous football coach Tom Landry, famous for his time with the Dallas Cowboys and then his time as a speaker and even as an author, once said this about training, about discipline. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. I think that's a significant statement, to do what you don't want to do in order to achieve what you've always wanted to be. When we read this list, it's easy to get familiar with it and to just rattle off things like perseverance and godliness, but it's important for us to realize as Christians that those don't come easily. Like anything worthwhile in life, it takes discipline. We know that God is helping us. We know that God is guiding us and He's giving us strength, but we also know it's going to require work on our part as well. So let's just think through those for a few minutes this morning. If you're looking at 2 Timothy, we're going to look around at a few different passages, but we'll be looking at some passages in 1 Timothy as well. But as Peter's gone through this list and he said, supplied to your faith moral excellence or virtue, to your virtue knowledge, your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance. Perseverance does not come easily. And when we read through examples in the New Testament, we find out that not only does it not come easily, it requires something difficult. It requires suffering. Sometimes we link perseverance with patience, and those two are very closely related. But patience sometimes can be a very passive action. I can be patient and wait for something and just sit there in a comfortable place waiting for it to happen. Perseverance indicates that there are going to be some things we're going to have to fight through. And the New Testament is filled with passages that remind us of that. For instance, when James starts off in James chapter 1 in verse 2, he begins by saying something that seems strange to us. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith produces endurance. How am I going to persevere? I'm not going to be able to persevere. I'm not going to be able to endure unless my faith is tested. And if we live long enough, all of us are going to have our faith tested in various ways. Some will have tests that seem more difficult and more challenging than others, but all of us will face those kinds of tests. And so for James to say that we look at that with joy was to take something that we usually respond to a certain way and to say maybe there's another way to look at it. Or something similar in Romans chapter 5. We get this same insight into what it's like to produce endurance or perseverance. When Paul writes, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so here you have another progression that Paul is giving us. But perseverance is a key link in that chain. It comes from tribulation. The testing of our faith produces endurance. Tribulation produces perseverance. If I want to get to the point where I can look back the way Paul did, I'm going to have to endure testing of faith. It's very important that we read those passages and we don't walk away saying, both James and Paul think I should just smile through everything that happens in my life. That I should just plaster a grin on my face, and no matter how much it hurts, and no matter how much pain I'm in, I never let on, and I just walk through like I've got it all together. After all, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be joyful, so I don't ever need to let anyone see me suffer. That's not accurate, and it's really not biblical. Because the joy that's being discussed here is different than just a plastered grin on my face where I try to make everyone think that there's nothing wrong. Joy is different than that surface level happiness that we sometimes look for. It's deeper. It reaches out to something else. So it's not that I don't ever suffer. It's not that I don't ever grieve. It's just that I don't grieve without the resources God has given me. As a Christian, I'm going to hurt. But I'm also going to hurt knowing that there's an eternal joy that's set before me in life. Knowing that I have resources that I can rely on. I have brothers and sisters I can rely on. I have ways that God is helping me. So I can take joy. It doesn't mean I'll always be happy, but it means there can be a deep, abiding joy as I struggle and as I suffer. And I say that because I know this morning there are some of you that are in the middle of a testing of your faith and of your endurance. And you might not have even told anybody about it. You may be the only person in this room who knows that's happening. And so I don't want to leave you with the impression that if you're suffering, you just need to grin and walk right through it and don't ever tell anyone about it. But I do want to remind us that we have a joy that we can access that can't come from anywhere else. So as you're struggling and as you're suffering, you can know that. You can rely on that and lean on that. Perseverance also requires us not only to deal with suffering, but through that suffering, to have a goal in mind. Perseverance requires that decision, that goal. Here's how I'm going to live. Obviously, it requires the decision of becoming a Christian. That's the starting line. That's the place we begin. But it also requires knowing what it is we want to achieve. I don't believe Paul would have gotten to the point where he could say, I've run the race and I've kept the faith, if he didn't at some point set a goal for how he would do that. Something had to get him through the time he was stoned and left for dead. Something had to get him through the shipwreck. Something had to get him through those lashes that he would receive. The times that he would be persecuted and crowds would be yelling at him. He had a vision of what he wanted to do for the Lord. And he was able to persevere. I've mentioned before Florence Chadwick, who was born in San Diego in 1918, was an accomplished competitive swimmer by the time she went through her teen years. And she set out in 1952, to become the first female to swim across the Catalina Channel. And she swam for 15 hours and 55 minutes, even in the midst of difficult waves and a fog that had settled over the entire area and didn't lift. Finally, she said she couldn't do it anymore. She got back in the boat with her support team. What she didn't realize because of the fog was she was less than a mile away from the shore. She was less than a mile away from her goal. And she said in an interview, if I had known I was that close, I would have handled things differently. 2 months later, she did. She shattered the previous record by 2 hours. She became the first woman to swim across that channel. But there's something about being able to see through the fog and know where you're going. And when we're experiencing those times of discouragement and those times of tribulation, as Scripture describes it, that fog settles in and it's hard to see even the next step we take. It's hard to even see what tomorrow's going to look like, much less what the rest of my life's going to look like. And so when we come back to Scripture, it can refocus us. It can give us a vision for the future, a vision for how I want to live my life, a vision for the end in mind, that when I get to that point that's hopefully far away, hopefully I've got a lot of time to go before then, but when I get there, I want to be able to say that I persevered. And it's not easy. But we can know as we serve God, as we go through these challenges, He's helping us build that perseverance. And then He also talks about godliness. Now, of these two, perseverance is still really prized in our society today. We still read stories about people who persevered. And our culture rewards perseverance. Godliness is not quite the same. In fact, as we read about the way godliness or piety, that term is used in other places in Scripture, we find out that that does set individuals apart. And when Paul would write to Timothy, he talked specifically about that term godliness. In fact, he uses it several times in his first letter to Timothy. Just think about what he says here as Timothy realizes it's going to require training. It's going to require intentional living to cultivate godliness. He says in 1 Timothy 4, 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." And listen to this phrase, "constantly nourished on the word of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Paul's making a sharp distinction here. If you cultivate godliness, there are going to be some things that you avoid. There are going to be some things that you don't take part in. And we don't know exactly what kinds of fables or tales he's talking about here. It seems to be the equivalent of what we might think of as old wives' tales. But they do seem pagan in origin. It may be that there are individuals who are bringing baggage from pre-Christian life or superstitious beliefs or pagan beliefs, and he's saying, have nothing to do with that. It matters what you're nourished on. And so there are some things, if I'm seeking to live a godly life, there are some things I'm going to avoid. What I put in my mind is either going to nourish me the way the words of faith will, or it's going to distract me and take away from that. And so I have to think carefully about it. That's a challenge for us. What are we putting in our minds? Is what I'm nourishing myself with going to promote godliness? It's amazing to think about all the ways we take in communication today. Now, I don't know if you've made this transition in life. I have. I don't know if it's good or bad. It's just something that I've gotten in the habit of doing. But instead of having an alarm clock, now I usually set an alarm on my phone and let the alarm on my phone wake me up. You may do that. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you may be in that same boat. Now, what is the most tempting thing to do if you wake up and you've got your cell phone in your hand? What's the most tempting thing? Well, it's to start looking through. Start saying, do I need to check my email? Do I need to get on social media? Even before you've gotten out of bed. I'm admitting I've done that. And you don't have to admit it out loud, but maybe you've done it too. And all of a sudden, we're reading the news and we're getting things before we've even gotten up in the morning. We're already thinking about things that have happened, some of them that could be very negative. So I've got a challenge for us this morning. I've got a challenge for all of us. Beginning today, and I know I caught you late on this one because we're already up in here, but beginning today, my challenge is for us to wake up and before we read anything else, to read a scripture together. And so I've got a list of scriptures. I think it may be a couple of slides over here. But these are also going to be on our Facebook page. And so if you get up and if the first thing you do is check social media, and I'm trying to be realistic. You know, when you used to go to the movie theaters, they'd ask you to turn your phones off. And then they changed it to just silence your phones because they knew people weren't really going to turn their phones off. You know, I'm trying to be realistic here. But if the first thing you do is check your phone, then let me challenge you to do this. We're going to post the text of each of these passages on our Facebook page every morning so that you'll be able to see that in the first thing that you do. And so I'm going to challenge us, whether it's on your phone, whether it's in your Bible, to look at this passage of Scripture for each day. As you do that, they're going to be focused on these Christian qualities that we've been going over, that some of which we've already discussed. We'll finish up this series at the end of this month. But what would it be like if I started out my day with something that I knew would nourish me instead of discourage me? What would it be like if I started out my day with something I knew that would focus me rather than distract me? And so each one of these passages have to do with the qualities we've read about, whether it's faith, like the one that was posted today, whether we're thinking about adding to our faith knowledge or moral excellence, or virtue, adding your virtue knowledge, self-control, whether you think about perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. What difference would that make in my daily routine? And so that's just a challenge for us. And I'm not going to follow up. There's not going to be a test. You're not going to have to fill anything out and say, I did this or I didn't do this. But I think it would be helpful just for us to realize what's going in my mind is going to either encourage me or discourage me to live a godly way. And godliness requires training. Training means there are certain things that we're going to give up. In fact, as Paul would continue to write in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, he would say, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So he goes on to describe godliness, and we'll have that list of passages I referenced tonight available for you to take home with you too, if you didn't get them all down. But he also talks about the fact that godliness has been seen by some as a way to make some sort of monetary gain. And he says, no, what godliness does is it shows you the gain that can be found in contentment. It's going to be a challenge for me to cultivate an attitude of contentment in a world that's constantly telling me I don't have enough, that I'm not good enough, that I don't have enough things, that my lifestyle isn't where it needs to be. That's going to be a challenge. But godliness means I cultivate that attitude of contentment. There are things that we give up, but there are also things that we pursue. Because you notice, even as Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't tell him just to stop doing certain things. He also tells him to start doing things in their place. And so when he would say in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, you flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. There are things to pursue. There are things for me to go after. The Christian life is not just about what I don't do. It's not just about what I give up. And there are things I don't do, and there are things I give up. But if I stop there, if I say, well, a good Christian life just must be the absence of these things, I'm missing the plan God has for me to cultivate these other qualities. And we see that several times in Scripture. Like when Paul would write to the Ephesians and he would say, he who steals must steal no longer. You've got to stop stealing, but what do you do in its place? You labor, you perform with your hands what is good, so you will be able to share with those who are in need. Here's what you stop doing, here's what you start doing. Or let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. There's what you stop doing. And that's challenging enough, but then he says, not only do you need to not say those things, you need to say the things that will edify and build others up. It's challenging. There are things I give up, but there are also things I pursue. And cultivating godliness in a world that doesn't always encourage it is going to be a challenge. And so whether it's our little challenge that we've had for how we start off the morning this week, or whether it's a bigger challenge in your life where you need to cultivate godliness, it will take training. Perseverance and godliness do not come easily. And so I have to ask myself, what have I given up? Since becoming a Christian, have I given anything up? Are there things in my life that are distracting me? Is it possible that I'm so focused on this narrow issue or this little discussion or this little argument that I've lost sight of what's really important? That I've lost sight of the big picture? Paul told Timothy there are some things that serve only to distract. This endless wrangling about words, arguments that aren't important, that don't have to do with what it really means to serve God. But it's easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? It's easy to let the little things become big things. Do I need to give up discussion about that? Do I need to really work harder to cultivate contentment? To look at what I have and say, this is enough? To look at what God's blessed me with and say, this is enough? That in order to really fully be fulfilled, I don't need that next thing. What I need is a good relationship with God. So challenging thoughts. Perseverance and godliness don't come easy. And it's one thing for us to read about them and to talk about them. It's another thing for us to live them. If I were to ask you to identify the person in this picture, you might be able to do it. I don't know. You might be able to do it. But I would guess that even if you didn't know this person, you would probably know one or two or maybe all three of the guys in this next picture. These are NBA All-Stars. These are Hall of Famers. You've got Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Dwayne Wade, guys who have won championships, who have been very accomplished. And one thing they all have in common is that Tim Grover, the picture I just showed you, was their trainer. Michael Jordan, if you look at his career, one of the greatest NBA players of all time, had, even at the height of his career, he went to a trainer to say, I want to be better, I want to be stronger. That same trainer has worked with several different high-level athletes. They didn't get there by accident. They didn't get there because they just woke up one morning and thought, it would be great to be able to play basketball. Wouldn't that be great? I've woken up and thought that before, and that hasn't worked for me. Maybe you've had a different experience. It takes more than that. And so they've had training, and you don't see the trainer when you watch the games that they played. You didn't see him there. He might have been in the stands. He might have been on the bench, but you didn't see him get the same kind of billing they did. But without that training, they would never have achieved that. How can I get to the end of the race and have the attitude that Paul did to go the distance? It's going to take some training. And if you think about individuals that you know who've served the Lord for years and have reached that point like Paul, you might not have been able to see the training that took place, but for us to have that endurance, it was there. If you need to start your race this morning, if you need to begin seeking to live a godly life and to persevere, you can do that. You can begin at the starting line is deciding you're going to turn your life around. You're going to confess Jesus as Lord, put Christ on in baptism, and then you can run along with us as we prepare for the finish line. But it could be that you are in the middle of your race and somewhere along the way you've lost the way and you need our help and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.